Good morning. You may be seated. Hopefully everyone has been welcomed in here and hosted very well and made to know that you invite you in to come very near and be a part of this wonderful body here. And we have many great things going on and coming up in the near future. I want everyone to be aware of and to make time to participate in. We're having a picnic this coming Saturday, 12 to 2 at Ferry Road Park. It's for all the church, but there are assignments in the bulletin for what, if you're part of a life group, for different items to bring. And if you're not in a life group, you can bring whatever you like. And so bring something to share. We're going to enjoy that time of fellowship at Ferry Road Park this Saturday, 12 to 2. Also, next Wednesday, June 7th, we're having a camp fundraiser meal. We have 16 kids going to Southern Oregon Christian Camp the last week of June. And so come and we're going to have a pulled pork sandwich meal and also a dessert auction. So come and support those kids and those families and get to know them and they can get to know you. And great that we have that opportunity. So that's also in your bulletin to make note of. And VBS, there's these flyers that showed up on the foyer table as we were coming in this morning. So make sure to grab one or two of these if you have a neighbor or a friend or a grandchild or someone you know that needs this information. Grab as many of them as you need. We'll restock the table if we need more of those. Start getting the word out to make plans for our Vacation Bible School. It will be June 18th through the 21st, 6 to 8 p.m. But this is not just for children. It's for the whole family. We're having meals each night. There's on the bulletin board back there is opportunity to help sign up to bring food items. Each night we'll have dinner. We'll have an assembly for everybody to join in the worship and then have classes for the adults and classes for the kids as well. So be sure to get one of those flyers and start passing those around to those who that may apply to. I wanted to share, Skip gave me a note here of encouragement to the church family here. It says, on behalf of Jared, Judy, and I, I'd like to thank all of you for your prayers and words of encouragement. Jared is doing quite well in his recovery and will continue for some time to come. I am so grateful for God and his faithfulness. That's from Skip. So praise God that we can share in these times together and glad that Jared is on the mend but has a long road ahead of him. And great that we have this opportunity, this body, to share in our love one for another and to work on all those one another's that we get, that we're commanded and we're encouraged to participate in. As Christ came and was the first good neighbor and shared his love one for us, we get to also share in that one for another. So thank you, Skip, and we'll continue praying for him as we do many others. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into God's word. Father God, we thank you for this time to come together. We thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you for our friends and our guests and our neighbors that are here with us. We pray that every person here is meant to feel at home and can feel a part of this body here. And God bless them. Bless the families that are here and those that are traveling. We pray that it'll be a great time of worship together with them today. Pray that they will be encouraged. God, we thank you for the time we've had together around your Lord's table to remember your Son, and that's what brings us here today. And I pray that at this time we can have this time to rest in you and to reorient our lives around you and your Son Jesus and to be challenged with how we can allow your word to take root and action in our everyday lives, that we can continue to feast on your word each and every day and be your ambassadors and allow it to transform us, God. Open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Pray all this through your Son's name. Amen. Well, I ask you this morning, why are you here? And what are you looking for? You know, Jesus asks questions a lot. And one of the things he was always good at when someone asked him a question, he would just turn it back. Well, what are you here for? What are you looking for? What can I do for you? Do you want to get well? Very questions to think about that there's something bigger going on all the time, isn't there? We have maybe our immediate needs, our immediate desires that we're thinking of. Well, I hadn't really thought about it. I'm just always here. It's what I do. What do you mean? Why am I here? I come here all the time. Or perhaps I'm here to be with the family. I'm here hopefully to gather around this table and remember the Lord. That's really the main reason why we come together. Come together to be encouraged or maybe to be encouraging. Come to be a blessing. come to reorient our lives around this table and around the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come together to celebrate one with another, to rejoice and to pray and to be encouraged. Well, are you coming here this morning looking for a bite? Looking for a bite to eat? Just a taste, just to get you through maybe today. Just to have a taste, a reminder of something that you know the Lord has can provide, and the Lord is. But maybe you're just here just for a bite to get you through today and maybe just the next few hours of your life. Or are you here for a feast today? Here to really fill up, to gorge on the Lord and to gather around this table and just to take in every bite and every drink and every word and to fill up on the singing and fill up on the encouragement and just to feast and fill up so it can get you from this Sunday. Hopefully there's enough leftovers to get you to the next Sunday. Or are you here this morning to rest? Oh, some of you. To Sabbath. To take a break from all your work. Take a break from all your feasting. To come together as you've been so filled and so worked on this week that now you can come and not worry about eating, not worry about feasting, and can just rest in the Lord and let everything draw near to Him. To come and to celebrate how the Lord has been working on your life all throughout the week, how the Lord has been transforming you and shaping you more into His likeness. You come together to share how God has blessed you and used you in opportunities and how the Lord has used others to help you and to be a servant and the way you've submitted and the way you've worked so hard in the Lord and the kingdom. And now you can come to rest and to Sabbath together. Or are you here this morning starving? Are you starving? Just so hungry for just another bite to eat. Well, what would people say you like to eat? Talking about food, what would people say you like to eat? They see you eating a lot of and say, man, you could eat that every day. Have you ever had something that you like to eat because someone else in your family liked to eat that thing? You grew up eating this thing, this item, and you like it because they did. Or maybe you had a friend that really liked eating this obscure thing, and so you started eating it, and you fell in love with it, and now you eat those things. You know, I'm like that. My dad was raised in Louisiana. He grew up on Cajun food, and he always loved red beans and rice. And I love red beans and rice. I love beans and rice, period. I think I could live off of beans and rice. And I'm thinking, that probably would save me some money if I just lived that way. You know, but I love beans and rice because my dad likes beans and rice. You know, I like to eat menudo. So you're like, what is menudo? Well, when we were here before, I lived here 9 years ago. There was a weekend that Chuck Duffner was here. I think his family was all gone, and he was here, and he invited us to go eat with them at, I don't know, the restaurants changed names, but Mexican restaurant here on the corner up here on Broadway and Newmark. And we ordered our normal enchilada plate, and he had this bowl of soup. And I love food. I mean, I'm a foodie person. I love something new. I like to see what I'm missing out on. You know, you order your plate and someone else gets something, like, what do you got over there? Well, this bowl, and it was just steaming with this flavor, and he had this bowl of onions and a bowl of jalapenos, and it was really looking good. I love hot stuff. I love spicy. And he dumps those in there, and it's got this, it's all detailed, and he stirs up the broth. And you can smell the spiciness. You smell the depth of there. And you see some things that look like corn. But I said, what is that? That's not corn. It's hominy. And then he stirs up the meat. And it's a meat that I've never seen. It's tripe. It's cow stomach. And somebody's like, oh, I turned you off right there. But that kind of turned me in. I was like, well, he's eating it. And I did something kind of rude. You know, I was like, could I have a try it? And he said, sure. I mean, he loves it, and he would love to have someone else probably love eating that too, because it's kind of weird and kind of smells funky. And I got my spoon, and I tried it, and I said, could I have another bite? And he's like, boy, any guy that likes this, I like. And, you know, when we left here, we had a going-away deal, and he gave me a can of menudo. And I still have it in there. I use it as a memento. I wouldn't open it to this day. It's probably going to be worse than it would be fresh. But, you know,
I had that, and I fell in love with it because he did. And when I moved to Oklahoma, there's some more guys out there that love some good Mexican food and love that menudo. Not everyone does, but I found it. You like menudo? And, man, we have become good friends. But I can't find it anymore. If anyone knows where you can find a bowl of menudo in this area, let me know. Linda's like, I got it. I asked Chuck to say, where are you getting it these days? And he had to really think, but I'll meet up with you afterward and find out. Maybe that's where I'm going to lunch today. But we like to eat these things because other people also enjoy those things. Or what about things that you like to do that you've gotten somebody else to do? It's something you really love to do and you've gotten somebody else to do. You may have experienced this in your own life. You know, you may like to fish because your father and your mother, they like to go fishing. You may like to hunt because they like to hunt. You may like motorcycles because they like motorcycles. You may like to sew. You may like to cook. You may like to read. You may like to go on long walks. You may like to whatever it may be because someone else enjoyed spending time doing that. You have some of those things in your life that you do because someone else did, your family, but that's part of their life, what they spent time on, what they spent time feasting on. Well, I have some of those things. I have one thing in particular, the best game ever, Settlers of Catan. Best game ever. Amen. See, we know there's some in the house. I didn't get any amens on the menudo, but the Settlers of Catan, yes. Well, I actually learned that game from John Morton, who was a young man that lived here for a while and taught down at Bandit, if you remember him. Him and his wife live up in Alaska now and doing well. But he taught us that game, and I just fell in love with that game. And I've played my one set, my one box of that game nearly 200 times. I mean, that game, and I played other sets, but I played mine that many times. And when I moved to Oklahoma, I needed to find a new group of Catan players. And there was one other guy that knew how to play that game. And by the time I left there, I lived there 9 years, I had many Catan disciples. I'm not kidding. I probably taught 40 people how to play that game. And we would play that game. And we'd even have tournaments. But I always warn people, I was so in love with that game. I mean, I love it. I mean, if you want to play it, I'm ready. And I'll teach you that. But I'm warning you, if you learn this game, it's going to cost you $50. Not because that's how much it costs me to teach you. It's not my service. But it's going to cost you $50 because you're going to so fall in love with this game that you're going to want to go buy it. And most every person, and they're like, you're crazy. They're thinking about, oh, it's a board game. No, it's not a board game. It is the game above all games. And every person that I've taught that, nearly every person has bought that game. And guess what they've done? They've made other Catan disciples. They've taught their families. They've taught other people. And they start keeping records and they start talking about it. And there's these things, whether it's things we like to eat or things we like to spend our time on, that we do because others have led us into. And probably if you look out the outside of your life, what is it the things that people have seen that's important to you? Whether things you like to eat or things you like to do. The people that are behind you and following you and looking at you, what are they doing? What are they eating? Because you are. How are they living their lives because of how they see you? Are there disciples of Christ behind you because of how you're living or how you lived or how you spent your time? Are they saying, I'm a follower of Christ because you spend time following Christ? Are they reading their Bibles because I see you reading your Bible? Are they serving the kingdom of God because they see you serving the kingdom of God? Or do you see that in the children behind you? Do you see that in your friends around you? Do you see that in the coworkers around you? Because you do this and you're so passionate about this, so am I. St. Francis says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Things we spend our time doing, things we feast on. You know, you see someone eating something every day, it kind of goes, what is that? Can I try something? If you love it so much, what is that? Or something you see someone doing every day, why do you get up every morning and do that? Why do you make a habit of doing that? Why do you listen to that? And why do you like to do those things? You know, it's been said, you are what you eat. You've heard that statement? You are what you eat. You know, I've eaten a lot of menudo. I haven't turned into menudo. But I do become what I spend my time on. And you become what you spend your time on. And that's what people see in our lives. The question this morning, do you have a daily diet of the Lord? Or are you here starving for a bite or starving for a feast just to get you through today into the next Sunday and hoping there's enough leftovers to get you to then? That's some of the same kind of questions the Lord is asking these many disciples, these many followers that came to Him for a bite to eat. The context of our passage was read this morning in John chapter 6. And the context really goes much bigger and much broader than where even John 6:1 begins. See, Jesus is always about so much bigger of a deal. He was always more about more than just bread, more than just water. He was about something greater, wasn't he? If you even look at the beginning of John's Gospel does not start where the other Gospels start. You don't see a birth narrative going on. And we like the birth narrative, but John starts even before the birth narrative. In John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I mean, we think this is the beginning of the life of Jesus, but it goes all the way back even before the beginning. And we have this story, have the beginning. So it all goes to the big grand scheme of pictures of what the Lord is all about. And then we see in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And as John goes through his gospel and telling the story, because the gospel of John is all about that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. And so the way he's trying to get people to understand that to come to a belief in Christ is by laying the story out, laying out the gospel, the telling of the life of Jesus in this way. And we see the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And then we see the Word became flesh. And then we see him in the Gospel of John calling his disciples together. It's all this John chapter 6 that we're going to get to is all in the context of this bigger scene going on. And as he's calling about these disciples, then they're recognizing him as the Lamb of God. They're recognizing him as a prophet, the one who saw me under a tree, the one who knows these things. And then we see him where the story goes from here. We see him go to all these different places. How the gospel of Jesus is for all people. And we see him going to Galilee to perform a miracle of turning the water to wine. Then we see him go into different places. We see him go to Samaria. We see him go to Jerusalem. We see him go back and forth to these different areas to say the Lord is about all this area and all the world and all people. And we kind of see him jumping around quite quickly from these areas and to these different people's lives. We looked at this last 4 weeks. We looked at the story of the woman at the well. He's in Samaria. And the significance of the Word of God coming to the Samaritans, but not just to them, but for all people to come to know who the true Father and God is, that all people will worship in spirit and in truth, and it'll all happen through me, through Jesus. And then we see him last week, he went to the official son in Galilee. Then we see him back in Jerusalem at the healing of the lame man by the pool. And so all this story is coming to this context, and then we get to these miracles. He's performed these miracles of, like I said, the water to wine. He's talked with the woman at the well, knowing all her whole story, knowing that she says he's a prophet because he knows the things about my life. And we see the healing of the official son. We see the healing of this person, this lame man at the pool. And so, of course, the news is getting out. People are gathering around wondering who this is. And these miraculous things are happening. And then we get to our text. Here in John 6:1-4, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, for the Jewish Passover was near." You see what was coming up? What was on the hearts and minds of the people? They were gathering around him because of all the miraculous things that were happening. And of course, who would not be gathering? Who would not want to seek out someone who could do what Jesus was doing? Because if they could heal them, then they could heal me. And perhaps he has something that I don't have. And they're gathering around him. And what's going on? It says the Passover feast is near. The mindset, the context of where these people are at when this Jesus comes into their lives here in this area of Galilee. It's the Passover. And they think about the Passover. They're remembering back at the time that the people were in captivity and in need of a rescue. And the time when the Lord set them free from that time. And what happened at Passover? And how did they prepare for Passover? They participated in the feast that God commanded the Israelites to participate in, to slaughter a lamb and to eat the herbs and to prepare bread. Bread that they could eat in haste, as that they were going to be saved from that moment and carried on. And as they were thinking about all that, that time of celebrating who they were in God and what God had done for them, all that importance to know that context as we get into what Jesus now does and says and leads the people here in John chapter 6. In John 6, 5 and following, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread to feed all these people?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. 8 months' wages were not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, sitting Simon Peter's brother, said, spoke up, 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?'" You catch that little line in there? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He was using this question as a test. You know, I don't know how that makes you feel about Jesus, one who wants to give out some tests. I don't know who's going to line up for that. Come to me, I'll give you a test. Well, he gives them a test. He already knows. He knows the big picture, what's going on. But he knows the context of why these people are here and where they were at. He already knew. He was prepared to do and say what he was going to do and say in this moment. He was ready. The opportunity was here. The stage was set. He knew the mindset. He knew the hungry stomachs that were around him. You get a bunch of people gathering, following you around and gathering around with you. And now it's about lunchtime. You're like, they've kind of given you their attention. And now you maybe feel a responsibility. I got to host these people. I got to take care of them. If I don't provide them something, he's thinking about their hungry bellies. And he even asked one of his disciples, "Where should we buy food for all these people?" I mean, where would you buy food for 5,000 people on the fly? You know, this is 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So say there were 10,000 people there. Maybe not every mother was there. Maybe a few kids were running around. But 5,000 men plus some, say there were 10,000 people there. Where would you go? First thing I'm thinking dollar menu at McDonald's is what I'm thinking. But for 5,000, 10,000 people, and he said, that wouldn't be enough money. 8 months' wages would not be enough bread to feed everyone, even have one bite. Now, when I'm really hungry, I haven't had a McDonald's hamburger in a long time. Now you guys are licking your chops like, that sounds pretty good right now. But, you know, a little hamburger. If I'm really hungry, back in my day, I probably could pound one of those hamburgers in about 4 bites. If I'm really hungry, I mean, chomp, 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 done. You're like, man, you're gross. Eat that way. But they're not very big. But they say it was a generous bite. So you think about four bites. So one hamburger could give 4 people a bite to eat. I mean, you're still talking about thousands of dollars to give everybody a bite to eat. So you kind of see the problem that the disciples were in. And the cost of even a bite would be a lot. But see, there's so much more going on. Jesus knows that a bite is not enough. And you know, if you're here for a bite, just to get you through today, that bite is not enough. Because you're going to need some more. You can't live this day on 1/4 of a hamburger. Some say, well, I have. But it's hard. It's not enough. You're going to be looking for some more. And so, Jesus provides a feast. He goes on in John 6, 8 and following, or 10 and following. "Have these people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as many as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then when they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over." the Lord provides a feast. And what was the cost of this feast? I mean, it would cost so much, thousands of dollars or 8 months' wages to feed everybody just one bite. What's the cost of a feast? The Lord takes a little boy's sack lunch, five little biscuits, two little sardines, and what does he do? And how does he do it? He takes them and he gives thanks to God. There's a bigger story going on. He didn't have to pray at that moment, but he knew what this moment was requiring. He knew that they needed to know more than just bread and fish, more than just a bite, more than just full stomachs for even a week. He gives thanks to God and he gives attention to God. He gives thanks and says, God, you are Father in heaven. Thank you. And where are all eyes pointing now? Where are all hearts turning? To their bellies? Perhaps. But no, to God. He gives thanks. You can't rush through that part. He could have just taken that bread and go, bread, go. No. Bigger picture, he gives thanks to God. Because God is the giver. God is the filler. God is the one that we rest in. See, if we come here this morning and we're not starving, we're not hungry, we don't need a bite, we don't need a feast, we've been feasting on His Word every day, then we can rest today. We can rest on the Sabbath. We can rest in this day and breathe. And give thanks and celebrate and slow down. This is why fasting makes sense. Fasting in this culture makes no sense. It still is confusing to me. Hey, you want to fast? You don't say that. You say, yeah, I want fast food, but do you want to fast? What do you mean? Let's not eat for a day. You're crazy. You have a medical thing going on, you know, or what's going on? But it makes sense to rest in the Lord, because when you what fasting is and the reason and what the Sabbath is, why you can be encouraged to rest if you've been eating, you can be encouraged to fast if you've been eating, because you get filled up on this time with drawing near to God. Man should not live by bread alone. How? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how. By filling up on Him. You know, when you're filling up on God, does it fill you up really? Can you go without eating for a while? When you've been spending time in prayer, time in word, time in worship, time with your family, time with the church, you get filled up on that. Are there some things you've ever done that you've purposely done, you weren't made to, but you worked through lunch doing? Like you enjoyed doing? Maybe you spent so much time, you're in a conversation, and you were just enjoying and you're filling that time with your friends so much that you just kind of like, whoa, it's 2:00. We just talk through lunch. You know, or you've been working on something, a project that you love doing. You're drawing into it, and you're just being filled up by that. And that project is going, you're like, man, it's 10 o'clock at night. We missed dinner. You know, or whatever it may be, an activity or a project, something you're drawing to, and you're being filled by that, aren't you? You're being filled up by that. And so you don't need to eat, and that's what fasting, and that's what resting is. But if you're coming for a feast today, then you can't rest. The idea of fasting and drawing near the Lord is so far from where we're at. And so the Lord provides this feast. And it's a feast unlike none other. Everyone had not just a bite, but to their full. You know, someone says, eat all you like. I'm eating all that I like until I'm really full. You know, all you can eat. Well, we'll knock that out. Me and my younger brother, we loved to eat. I mean, by the time we were like, could hold a spoon. We could eat. And my parents, when we grew up, my dad was in the Navy, and we grew up on the East Coast up until we were about 10, and my brother was 12. But once in a while, my family would save enough money, and they'd go to the seafood buffet, and it was all you can eat, and the kids were free. And me and my brother, we put a hurt on that place. They would see us coming and go, oh, no. Because we ain't eating chicken nuggets, we ain't eating pizza, we eating crab legs till we have enough. They had until they had enough, and had till they were just so full, and then nothing was wasted. There was even leftovers. And why the leftovers? I mean, what is Jesus doing here? I mean, isn't just getting the bite enough? Wouldn't that have satisfied them if he would have gave everybody one burger? But no, he gives them until they had enough, and then there's leftovers. So it would carry on through them to say, I'm going to fill you up to overflowing, to overspilling, so that all those around you, you have enough to share. Hey, have some of this. Enjoy some of this. And you are still full, and there's more to go on, to go day and day. And it's just overflowing. You just can't give it away enough. They had 12 basketfuls left over. The cost of this feast was no cost at all. It was a thanksgiving to God. That's what brought the feast. It was a being present to God is what brought the feast. It was a blessing from God is what brought the feast. And it's no cost to God. The blessings and the providence come so easy. But even if we had that feast of all that bread and all that fish, it wouldn't be enough. We'd still be looking for more. We'd burn through those 12 baskets and go, I'm hungry. I need some more. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're here to feast on God's Word and all the things. You're just trying to squeeze every ounce of love and goodness and remembrance and faith and all that to get you through to next Sunday, but it's going to run out. It's going to run out. It's not going to be enough. See, Jesus is working all the time. He's working all the time. He's working on His disciples. He's working on the people who are sitting there just wanting their bellies filled. He's working on that all the time, just like He's working on us all the time. And so He gives them this meal, and they still don't get it. And they saw the miraculous signs, and they had different intentions from what He wanted, what He was there to do. And so what does He do? He withdraws. He goes to a mountainside. And then we have this interesting story between this, what's going on here with the bread, before he begins to talk more about what he's really there to talk about. We have this interesting story, and a pretty cool story of Jesus walking on the water. And see, he goes up on a mountainside, and the disciples get in a boat, and they go across the sea. Now, anybody who's read the Bible a lot, when you say someone's going to go on the sea, things aren't going to go too well. I don't know many good stories that happen on the sea in the Bible. Do you? If you do, I want to hear them, because most times the sea is something turbulent, and it's very bad, and that's exactly what happens. They get out in the middle there, and the storm comes up, and it's becoming turbulent. Because, see, what's going on deeper at a bigger level is that Jesus is working on their hearts and their souls and their minds, too. You see, remember when he asked Philip, he asked him this to test him? See, he needs these disciples to get it, to understand it so much, because he knows the story where this is going to go. He knows he's going to die and he's going to leave. And these disciples have got to get it and get it right and know what to be feasting on, what to be living their lives on, so they could go and have the overflow and have the abundance to give and give and give. And so the disciples are on the boat and they're on a storm. They're doing what anybody else would do. We'd be scared. We think our life is over. And so Jesus appears in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of a storm. And they're afraid, but he says, it is I. Do not be afraid. And they welcome him into the boat. He enters into the storm. He controls it. He gives them comfort. They know that he's with them. See, this way of living is so countercultural that Jesus is presenting. It was in that time, it is today. To say, don't eat for a day. Take a rest one day a week. Does it make sense? Did it make sense then? It doesn't make sense now. It's countercultural. And this type of life is going to rock the boat. You're going to be afraid. It's going to be challenging to you. You're going to have to give up things. You're going to wonder, this is not seem like it's going any direction. I can't control it. And it's out of control. But to know that Jesus is there to transform and bring you peace and say, do not be afraid. I'm with you. And they get in the boat. And then it says, all of a sudden they made it to the other side. I love how Jesus can just speed things up and calm things down. Hey, we're here. And Jesus is here with us. And he gets to the other side. And here's appeal into what he's really talking about. He's talking about the cost of a daily diet. The stage has been way set for them. They've had their bellies filled. He knows where they're at. They're thinking temporal. They're not thinking eternal. They're thinking physical. They're not thinking about anything bigger than the immediate needs that they have. The stage is set because they're all thinking about Passover. They have that context of of being set free from captivity. They're thinking about that time in the desert. They're thinking about all the things that happened there. And then this conversation starts. In John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this: believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." See, he knows that the people that are gathered were just there for bites and just for feasts. Bites of bread and a feast of bread and fish. But he's thinking about so much more. He's thinking about obedience. Think about something you can trust in. He's talking about a daily devotion, a daily diet of believing and living in the Lord. He's not talking about food that's going to spoil, like this bread and fish. After 12 basketfuls left over, if that's all you're hanging on to, eventually that's going to go bad. It's going to run out. It's not going to be enough. It's going to spoil. It's not just about physical bread and water. He said, "What must we do?" "You must do the work and believe." And he says, "But they say, give us some signs." "Are you kidding me, people?" They're still asking for signs. They're still not getting it. I mean, what if they just saw? They just saw a miraculous sign of the reproduction of bread and fish to 12 basketfuls left over. And they're still asking for signs. And you see, you know their minds are thinking about the context of the Passover, because even they know the story. They remember, "Oh yeah, this bread thing and this spoiled thing sounds like something we remember from our families and from our history." It says, "Oh yeah, well, what would you do? Our forefathers ate manna. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." And you know what? They didn't get it right there in the desert, and you're not getting it now. He says, "You're right, because I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who is the true bread." Your attention needs to be on feasting on God. Feasting on the Lord daily. And you want to say they don't get it? Go back to Exodus. Exodus 16. Go back to this account. Exodus 16, starting in verse 2. This is in the desert after they had been saved from captivity in Egypt. Exodus 16:2. "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out here to the desert to starve this entire assembly to death.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test.'" Here's the test. God was testing his disciples. Here he is back, referenced back to this testing of the people in the desert. "In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard their grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the morning and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." He said, each day to give them a test so they will know who he is. Each day they're to go out and to feast and to rely on the Lord and to know who God is. And that's how they would show their obedience. They would show their belief by daily participating in this discipline of gathering bread but not so much bread. They want to see God by spending time with the Lord, giving thanks and drawing near to Him, to know that God has you in His hands, that God is taking care of you, and you're all that He needs. And then verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost was on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw this, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord God has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded you. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needed. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Then the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it out by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it till the morning. However, here comes the spoils." Food that will spoil. Some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till the morning, and it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. But on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want, boil what you want, and whatever is left, keep it till the morning." So they saved it to the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or give maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said. "But today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to the people, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?" See, it's all about working daily, put their trust in the Lord daily to feast on that bread, and that would be enough. And some didn't believe it, because that and when they stored it over, it wasn't enough. It went bad. Why? Why? To put that daily trust in the Lord. And why? So that 6 days a week they could feast and trust in the Lord, so that when the Sabbath came, they were ready to rest and to worship the Lord. But some still did not believe. They went out. There was no food on the Sabbath. So how long? How long will you refuse to keep the commands and eat daily from the Lord? I ask you that question this morning. How long to not eat daily on the Lord? Are you here for a bite? Are you here for a feast? Are you starving? Why? Don't you know that the Lord is good? Don't you know how good Jesus is? I hope that above eating bowls of menudo and playing games of Settlers of Catan, there is no doubt that Jesus is the best. And He is, I can't imagine not eating of Him every day. And Him not being with me every day. Is He with you every day? What is coming out of your life? Are the disciples following behind you? Do people want to eat because you're eating of the Lord every day? They will if you remember. They will if you eat because Jesus is so good. And if you haven't tasted Him, you need to try it. You got to try Him. He is so, so good. And it's the most beautiful feast, the most beautiful bite, the most beautiful friend you could ever have. To see Him, I mean, it's like a piece of bread that comes out of the oven. I mean, it's just got that crust. It's got that glow. It's just so inviting. And you know it's going to be good because you can smell it. Oh, it just invites you in and it makes you so comfortable. And it's like coming home. It's like coming home to grandma's and going back home to the farm and where she's got that baked bread. And Jesus is that bread. He is that good. And can just touch Him. Oh, so much rest. So fulfilling. And guess what? There's a lot of them. You can't overeat them. And the more you eat them, it just gets better and better and better. The flavor is so much deeper and so much richer. There's more there. There's more there. I haven't tasted that before. It's so good. He is so, so good. And he's so nutritious. You don't have to go on a diet from Jesus. Because when you do, what happens? You don't feel good, do you? Eating everything else in this life, spending your time on so many other things, it's junk. It's junk food. You don't need to hear that lesson again. But how do we need to? Because what is it worth? It's worth everything for you and all who are around you. He's so good. And nothing will be wasted. When you fill up on the Lord, there's 12 basketfuls left over to spill over to all who you know. But if you're not filling up, they're not knowing. They're knowing everything else that you're filling up on. And they do know the things you're filling up on. That's what they see when they see you. And they'll know the Lord when you're filling up on Him every day. And you just can't stop talking about it. I can't stop talking about Catan. And I still can't stop talking about Jesus. Can you? But we forget. But we forget. Just like the people in that desert, they forgot. The people in the desert with Jesus were not remembering what it was about. Deuteronomy 8. I know we're going way over, but you know what? What else you got to go do? What else you got to feed up on? Because it's junk. All of it. The meal you're going to go eat is junk compared to Jesus. I'm serious, it is. Whatever you else got to do today, it's junk compared to this. Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving to you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that your Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Be humbled, you, causing you... Who He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither your father nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land with streams and pools of water, with streams flowing in the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the mines. Are you not saying amen? This is our truth. This is for us today. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful, though, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, His decrees that I'm giving you on this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks have grown and your silver and gold increase and all have multiplied, then your heart will be proud and you will forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, who led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You say to yourself, my power and strength are all of my hands that produced the wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is to this day. If you ever forget the Lord your God and worship other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you'll be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. What is the cost? Cost is everything. A daily devotion. It's going to cost us
doing things we like to do, eating things we like to eat. It's going to cost us our very lives. Take up your cross daily. Daily. And follow. Daily and feast on the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord. To draw close to Him. Come this morning and take a bite. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come this morning and have a feast. Jesus will fill you up. He's here. And as good as Jesus tastes to me, it will fill you up. And it will fill you up to overflowing. There's a more there. Come and have a feast. But what must we do? We must believe in the one He has sent Him. And how often? Every day we believe by obeying, by spending time with Him. By eating daily. You are what you eat. If you are the Lord's, then you'll eat of Him every day. And others will see and know that. So I invite you this morning, if you like to say, yeah, you know, my eating habits are way out of whack. I need a new diet plan. But honestly, to get that right, to say, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's going to cost me. I don't know the challenges that entails, but I want that. Do you want some more Jesus? I hope that you've seen that today. And you want that to come and say, I want that daily devotion with the Lord. Maybe you need to come, and part of that is confessing some bad habits. Say, I've been eating the wrong stuff, spending my time on the wrong things. When people, I look at my life around me, and what people are doing around me, what they're seeing in me is not what I want them to see. And they're not seeing that good bread from heaven. They're not seeing God. Because if they are, they'd be worshiping. They'd be worshiping God, and they'd be feasting on Him and exploding with love for Him like we know the Lord brings. Or maybe you're starving today. Say, I am starving. I just want to get through today. And come and confess that and share that so we can share Jesus. There's 12 basketfuls here of Jesus. And it's spilling out of all of you around. And we can share on that. We can love on each other and eat on that all day if we have to. Till you're ready to say, yeah, I think I can go tomorrow. I can go tomorrow and I can do this. And maybe we need to, you need me to call you and come do that with you? You want to come join me in that as I'm eating that? You know, it's good when you have a diet plan, you do that with other people. To commit to that. You know, maybe there's some of you, honestly, I know some of you are very good, have a very good diet plan on Jesus. And you know, it's good to hear those testimonies. You know, someone has a new diet plan and you want to hear those testimonies. Well, is it work? And someone says, yeah, I do this every day and it works. But honestly, you come and share. Not as a bragging to you, but as a boasting to the Lord. As a praise to God to say, you know what? I'm excited as you are. I'm excited about Jesus. And to come and share that. And this is what I do. And I just want to encourage other people. Yeah, the bread is good. It smells good. Tastes good. It is good. To come and share that. Well, look no more. Jesus is the bread, and He's here for you. We're going to start the habit of one of our elders also is going to come up for our invitation. That's just another opportunity of a person to respond to. I'm always welcome to accept invitations, but also going to have one of our elders up here. So one of our elders is going to come up during this time as well during our invitation. So this morning, if you would like to start a new diet plan, confess the bad eating habits, just need the prayers of the church, want to accept the Lord for the first time, maybe I've just given you a hint of that idea of Jesus, and you want that, you want to confess Him as Lord, you want to repent of your sins, start turning away from that and turning towards the Lord, if you want to be baptized in the Christ, then all that is invitation that has been given to you this morning. And come now, come feast on the Lord as we stand and as we sing.